Hey, good morning, everyone. While the sheets are still getting passed around, I first want to thank our generous sponsors for this week, David and Meryl Posey, in memory of her beloved father, Joseph Bean, Yosef Ben Feivel Shraga, in commemoration of his yurtzeit, and the learning that we do today should be in Aliyah for his neshama. This week's parsha, in many regards, is one of the most tragic parshios that you're going to read in all of the Torah. And that is because, of course, it contains the episode of the breaking of the Luchos. Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, goes up. There is enormous amount of anticipation. He's going to bring down the Torah. And you're waiting with bated breath to see what happens. And, of course, it all goes downhill from there. It's a sin that we continue to pay for to this very day. But maybe one could argue that it's not just the most tragic story in the entire Torah, but actually, in a more positive way, one of the most important stories in the entire Torah. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. The episode that leads up to the breaking of the Luchos. I want to talk about the breaking of the Luchos themselves. More importantly, I don't just want to focus on the tragedy of it, but I want to try to understand psychologically what leads up to it and the outcome of the breaking of the Luchos. And why the shattering of the tablets continues to be, to this very day, the singularly most monumental event in all of Jewish tradition. And that's our thesis, that's what we're going to talk about, and we're going to delve into a considerable amount. So if you want to open up your art scroll, Chumashim, to page 492. Perek. We're going to Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Yirchet. So all the way at the end of Perek Lamed Aleph, going into chapter Lamed Bet. Here we go. Vayitein el Moshe kechal osola daberito b'har Sinai, shnei luchos aidus. Hashem gives Moshe these two tablets. Luchos even ksuvim be'etzba elokim. This is important, as we'll see later on. How are these tablets written? They're written by the finger of God. These are God-given tablets. Vayar ha'am ki boshesh Moshe laredes min ha'ar. Now again, if you had stopped at the end of chapter 31, you would be very excited. This is the moment we've all been waiting for. Moshe Rabbeinu receives the tablets. He's getting ready to bring them down to the people. This is us receiving the sacred tablets. And what happens? Vayar ha'am ki boshesh Moshe Laredes Minar. The people see that Moshe Rabbeinu has delayed in coming down from the mountain, and all of a sudden they gather around Aaron. And what do they say? Kumase lanu Elohim. Make for us a God. Asher yelchu lefanenu kizeh Moshe isha asher lanu meretz Mitzrayim. Lo yadanu mehayala. We don't know what happened to Moshe, and the Jewish people start panicking. So question number one is, why do they panic, and why now? If you think about it, we assume that the reason why they panic is because Moshe is about to be absent. They think Moshe dies. Moshe goes up on the seventh day of Sivan. There's a miscalculation of what the 40 days and 40 nights are going to be. Is it a full 40 days and 40 nights? Does it include that first day? Does it not include that first day? And when the Jewish people think that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to come down on what day? The 16th day of Tammuz, and he does not come down on the 16th day of Tammuz, so the people panic. We need Moshe. And without Moshe, our Judaism is missing something. And so they begin to panic. Now this is bizarre, and we'll see in a second, because when don't the Jewish people panic? Well, they don't panic at the end of the Torah. All the way at the end of Sefer Devarim, they know for sure Moshe Rabbeinu is going to die. And they are about to be rendered, well, not leaderless, because you know Moshe Yoshua is going to take over, but it's not Moshe Rabbeinu. It's not their crutch. And yet you don't see any rallies. You don't see anyone petitioning God that Moshe should be given another month of his life so that he could cross the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael. And so it's a little strange why they panic here and why they panic now. And we'll get into all of this as we develop. But again, they start panic. They're nervous. Where's Moshe? Aaron says, According to Rashi, and we're not going to get into this today, so we'll take Rashi's take. Rashi's take is that Aaron hedges his bet. He says, if I can only delay the people a little bit, maybe Moshe Rabbeinu will come down. And so he starts these delaying tactics. Vayomer aleim Aaron, parkun, yizmei azahav, right, start giving me your gold, and maybe we'll build a calf together. And everyone gives the gold, vayikach mi adam pasuk dalet, he takes them and he throws it all together, and we have our egel. Vayashkimu pasuk vav, vayashkimu memacharas, vayalu olos, vayagishu shlamim, they start bringing sacrifices, vayeshev ha'am le'echol, vishasu, vayakumu le'tzachek. It's an interesting pasuk, right? They start off, it's not so bad. They start bringing sacrifices. Now the sacrifices are really to Hashem. The egel is an intermediary. But the ultimate goal of the sacrifice is that they're giving it to Hashem. And they start eating and they drink, and then le'tzachek. Tzachek in Torah is a good thing or a bad thing. They ain't playing basketball. That's what Rashi tells us. Tzachek means licentious behavior. Okay, they're doing wrong things, says Rashi. Now what's interesting about that pasuk is, the pasuk doesn't start off that way. Rashi says, Yesh b'mashma zeh gili orayos. This is gili orayos. It's an innocuous pasuk. They're eating, they're drinking, and all of a sudden, leads to mixed dancing. How does that happen? So perhaps that's the point. It doesn't just happen out of nowhere. Right, that we know that in Judaism, there's something called a slippery slope. That you can sometimes have good intentions, but where do we know the road to good intentions lead? Right, bad places. Okay, so the pasuk kind of leads us in that direction. It didn't start off with them doing gili orayos. They started off, they were mingling a little bit, and they were doing the wrong thing, and they were bending, and all of a sudden, bada bing, bada boom, vayakumu letzachek. Interesting pasuk to think about, certainly psychologically. So the Jewish people now have an egel. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. Not where this day was supposed to go. Sometimes at the end of a Sunday, my son will look at me and say, Daddy, it started off as such a good day. Right? Because always by bedtime, that's when things go. They go down fast. Right? So it started off as a good day. Moshe Rabbeinu has the luchos. And how does it end? With Vayakumu Litzachek. Well, now we have a split screen. Because one of the screens is on the people. And they have this Egel, and there's Gili Arayos. Just think about the implications of that. And now we go to the other side of the screen, where Hashem and Moshe are sitting in peace, in tranquility, in spirituality, up on the top of Har Sinai. And Hashem can't tolerate it anymore. Pasuk Zayin. Vayedaber Adonai El Moshe, Lech, raid, go down, get out of here. Rashi says that Moshe has been, he's lost his stature, because his stature is only as high as the Jewish people, and once the Jewish people have sinned, Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't belong here anymore. Lech, raid, kishiches, amcha, asher ha-leisa, me'eretz Mitzrayim. Go down, because your people have become corrupted. Saru maher minaderech, go down, right? They've strayed quickly. Asher sivise masulahem egel masecha, you won't believe what they're doing. You and I are sitting up here. We're learning kol haTorah kula, no food, no drink, a complete spiritual existence. And yet, what's happening down there? They have made for themselves this egel masecha. Vayishtachavu lo, vayizbechu lo. They're bowing down to it. And they're sacrificing it. Vayomru, and they're saying, Eile Elohecha Yisrael, Asher Elucha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. What chutzpah? What chutzpah? I performed all of the miracles. I did all of this for the Jewish people. And a short time later, they're looking at this calf. And they're saying, this is the God that took us out of Egypt. What a chutzpah. Lack of gratitude. Vayomer Adonai El Moshe. Ra'isi esa amazev ineam ksheirafu. Hashem says, what a stubborn people. What a chutzpahdik people. Not a flattering term. Now, there is a part of it that is flattering. Right? Our stiff-necked, our stubbornness is a good thing and a bad thing. It's a bad thing because it means that it's led us astray at various points in Jewish history. It's a good thing because if we weren't so stubborn, we would have given in a long time ago. Throughout exile, we never would have tolerated exile if we weren't so stubborn. How do we maintain a fidelity to Judaism if we weren't so stubborn to do it? So it's a double-edged sword. But here, Hashem is clearly using it in a pejorative sense. Ve'ata, Hashem says, Hanichali v'yichar api v'hem v'achalei. God says, go out of my room. Leave me alone. I want to destroy them. Ve'aseh oscha l'goy gadol. You know what? I'm going to start my people again afresh from you. Moshe will not have any of this. Vayichal Moshe es pnei Adonai Elohav. We know these words from a fast day. So Moshe approaches Hashem and he says, no deal. Lama Adonai yecharab cha be'amecha. Why are you getting so angry? Pasuk Yedbet, a striking pasuk. Lama yomru Mitzrayim leimor bara'a hotziya la'arog asam be'arim ulechal osam me'al pnei adama. What's his argument? Don't do it for my sake. And don't do it for the people's sake. Why should you save the Jewish people? Because of what the other nations of the world are going to say. The other nations of the world are going to say, this God wasn't so strong after all. We thought he was such a graisa God. Yeah, he took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. He had enough strength to do that. But once he got into the desert, he wasn't able to override the gods of the desert and to take the people into the land of Israel. And it's pasnish for you, Hashem, for the nations of the world to think so lowly of you. Isn't that an astounding argument for Moshe Rabbeinu? What would you have expected Moshe to say? God, do it because you love these people. Do it because of Avram. He says that, but the bulk of his argument is do it because what other people are going to say. Do it because the other nations are going to question your real strength. It's an astounding argument. Okay? We would never tolerate that argument in our own lives. If one of your children or grandchildren came to you and said, Bobby Zaidi, take me to ice cream, because if not, your neighbors are going to think you're a mean person. Does it? I don't know, we have a rule in my house. The rule in my house is that there's one argument that's not allowed to be made. And that is, but my friend's parents allow them to do it. Doesn't work. I told my son, I said, get used to it now. The argument of my friends are doing it is, not only will that not help, but it'll further make me not want to give in to you. Wait till my grandpa. Well, then it's different, because then I can spoil children and have no repercussions. Right? It's a strange argument, Moshe says. Hashem, let the people live, forgive them, because it's going to look bad. The front pages of the newspaper are going to report this, and it's going to be a chil Hashem. It's going to look bad for you. Now, we're not the first person to notice this strange verbiage. The Ramban, in his commentary on Sefer Devarim, already points this out. You don't have this. The Ramban in Sefer Devarim says, why does Hashem tolerate us? Why didn't Hashem get rid of us a long time ago? And says the Ramban something astounding. He says, Aval Hashem bara es adam b'tachtonim. Why did God create man? Why does Hashem need us? Why does Hashem need the Jewish people? Warts and imperfections and all. Sheyakir es bora'o. So that we will recognize our Creator. V'yode lishmo. And so that we will be moded to our Creator. In other words, we'll acknowledge the existence, will spread the existence of His name. Visham harishus biyado leharah le'ativ. Hashem gave us the ability, gave us free choice to do good or to do bad. And when we sin, lo nisha rak amazeh, Hashem only leaves us, His people. The Romans are gone. Every single people throughout history, the Persians, the Babylonians, they're all gone. We're still here. Why? Lishmo ufarsein bahem ba'ososuv mosin. Because through us, we testify to the world about all of the miracles that Hashem has performed throughout history. Ki hu Elokei Elokim v'Adonai Adonim. Think about the comments that the greatest testimony to God in this world is the fact that the Jewish people are still around. And when people see the Jewish people, they're reminded of the miracles that Hashem performed in Egypt. They're reminded of the Six-Day War, right? Our presence is a testimony to God's existence in the world. V'noda bezeh l'chol amim. And that is a testimony. It is a declaration to all of the world. And if Hashem were to get rid of us, im yashu v'yoved zichram, let's say God decided one day, I'm sick of these people, they're stiff-necked, they're stubborn, they don't do what I ask. Yishkachu amim esa ososav esmasav. What would be the net result? The nations of the world would forget about God. They wouldn't have us around as a reminder about God. V'lo yisaper od bahem. There would be no one around to tell the story of God in this world. V'al kein, says the Ramban, therefore, roi midin haratzon, God decided, it's part of His will, sheyehyeh bibriyas ha'olam, sheyeh ratzon milafanav la'akim lo la'am. That's why God establishes us as a nation. Kol ha'yamim, for all of eternity. Ki heim akrovim elav v'hayodim osam mikol ha'amim. We, more than anyone else, are the people who are in the best position to testify about God and to testify about God's presence and existence in this world. And that's essentially the argument that Moshe is making. Moshe is saying, Hashem, you want to know why you should tolerate the Jewish people? Tolerate the Jewish people because they, more than anyone else, are in a position to testify about your existence and about your miracles and about your greatness in the world. And Hashem accepts that argument. Now that's not just a bold argument that Moshe Rabbeinu, right? That's called going all in, by the way. Moshe puts all of his chips on the table. And he says, Hashem, you can't get rid of these people. Lama yomru agayim. What are the nations of the world going to say? It's not that he's worried about the nations of the world. He's saying if you get rid of the people, you've erased all of what you've tried to accomplish from the world. All of your miracles, all of Mitzrayim, all of creation. The Jewish people are a testimony about that. And if you get rid of them, they're no longer here. Who's going to remember you, Hashem? It's an amazing Ramban. Because what does it essentially do to every single one of us? It points the finger at us and says that we are the testimony of Hashem in this world. Every single one of us in this room, us as a people, are a representation, are a manifestation of Hashem in this world. Every time we walk, every time we talk, every time we act, every time we do something, we are a walking testimony of Hashem in this world. And so the old story, every one of us remembers it from our childhood, we're getting on the bus, we're going on a field trip, and what's the last thing your principal said to you before the bus departed? Now remember, boys and girls, at least for me, boys and girls, the way you behave is a Kiddush Hashem. And we used to roll our eyes and do what we did anyways. But there was a lot of truth. That says the Ramban. That's our mission in this world. That's our mandate in this world. We are the people. Listen to his words. Sheyakir es bora'o. We are the ones who recognize God as the creator. The yodeh lishmo. Yodeh, we're modeh. We acknowledge, we testify about God's existence and God's miracles in this world. It's an enormous obligation that each and every one of us have, that we are the embodiment of Hashem in this world. God, so to speak, lahavdil, needs us. And without us, part of Hashem would be missing from this world. That's what we read. We're going to read about it by Amalek. Kiyad al-Kesya. That Hashem's existence is missing, so to speak, so long as Amalek exists in this world. Our job of getting rid of Amalek is building up Hashem in this world. God needs us. We're part of His army, Tzivos Hashem. We're part of the army that's here to testify about God and God's greatness. Okay, that's the argument that Moshe Rabbeinu makes to Hashem. Pasuk Tesva, we're on page 496, chapter 32, verse 15. Vayifen, Hashem has now made His argument. God accepts His argument. Vayifin vayered Moshe minahar ushnei luchos haidus beyado. Moshe has these two tablets in his hand. Luchos ksuvim mishnei evrehem mizet umizet heim ksuvim. A whole shiur in and of itself. What do the luchos look like? How could they be written from two sides? But Moshe has these luchos. And again, the Torah tells us something that it had already told us. And it tells it to us again, because I think it's the most important part of the whole story, which I'll get to later on. V'haluchos ma'aseh Elohim heima. These were inscribed by God. V'hamichta michtav Elohim hu. And the writing is God. Charus aluchos. They're inscribed on the tablets. So here Moshe. He's got two enormous tablets. They're heavy. They're stone. And he's trudging down. He knows there's bad things that await him, because God had already foreshadowed that to him. Vayishma Yehoshua es kol ha'am bereo. Yehoshua hears the sounds of the people shouting. Vayomer al Moshe kol melchama b'machane. He says to Moshe that there's a kol melchama, there's a sound of war. There's bad things I'm hearing from the camp. Vayomer, Moshe says back to Hashem, Ein kol anos gvura, ve'ein kol anos chalusha. This is not a sound of strength or of weakness. Kol anos anochi shomea. It's a sound of, our school translates it as, distress. There's something bad going on here. What a strange interchange. Who hears the sounds first? Again, Moshe's coming down. He encounters Yehoshua. Yehoshua hears the sound first, which implies what? That Moshe is oblivious to the sound. Yehoshua hears that which Moshe has not yet heard. Okay? And what does Yehoshua say? Yehoshua says, I think what I'm hearing is something. And Moshe corrects him and says, no, that's not really what you're hearing. What you're hearing is something else. What a weird exchange. Why this weird exchange? So the Ramban says something interesting. The Ramban says that this is essentially Moshe giving Yehoshua Musa. He's reprimanding Yehoshua. And why is he reprimanding Yehoshua? Because what should Yehoshua have heard? Yehoshua should have heard the correct sounds. But he doesn't hear the correct sounds. He hears the wrong sound. Says the Ramban, Sha'amr lo Moshe. Moshe says to Yehoshua, Misha tilihoz linhog srara al Yisrael, eino mavchin ben kol lekol. The future leader of the people, and he can't distinguish between sound and sound? Let me give you an analogy. Any grandparent, anyone who's been a parent, knows the analogy I'm going to give. You hear, you're sitting at your Shabbos table. You're enjoying a nice piece of steak, some nice challah, a nice bottle of wine, good friends surrounding you. All of a sudden, outside, you hear a cry. Okay? What do you know immediately? You know immediately, I see the women know this bet, right? You know immediately whose cry that is. You can't see, and the sound is far away, but any parent or grandparent knows immediately, instantly, bein kol l'kol. I can tell the difference if it's my child. Well, I can't. My wife can. She can tell. I sit there. She says, how did you not hear that? I didn't hear it. Day one of parenting, you learn to sleep through things, right? But you could hear immediately, bein kol l'kol. You know the difference between the sound of your child's voice and someone else's voice. Says Moshe, Yehoshua, how can you not distinguish between voices, right? A child comes to you, they scrape their knee, and they're crying. So you could tell by the cry itself how bad the scrape is. And whether picking the child up is going to calm them down quickly or not. You can tell that. That's built into the DNA of a parent or a grandparent. Says the Ramban, Moshe's giving Yehoshua Musar. How did you not know the sound of this crying? Misha asi lingo srara al Yisrael. Eina mavchin bein kol l'kol. You can't even distinguish between voices. But I want to share with you a different approach. And this is from the Chomer LeDrush, written by Rav Naftali Kola. He says, really, it's about the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu. Ela be'emes chidush yishkan, ki Moshe Rabbeinu haya yored minahar, veluchal sayidus biyado, he's holding the Torah, v'chol mi sheyesh biyado luchos ha'idus ve'atorah eino shomea kolos acher. It's talking about Moshe's hasmada, so to speak. That what's the correct approach to learning? How do we learn nowadays? So we open up a chumash, we sit, we read a word, oh, our phone buzzes, we pick it up, then we put the phone down, and then we read the next word, and then our spouse calls us from the other room, and then we go back. We're distracted. Says the Chomer LeDrush, you know how Moshe learned? When Moshe held the Torah, you know what was happening? Nothing else in the world. He was so singularly focused on the Torah that he had the ability to block out other noises around him. We live in a world prone of distractions. We live in a world where we have put multitasking up on the pedestal, and yet we know now that multitasking isn't all it's cracked up to be. I was listening to a podcast the other day. I listen to a lot of podcasts. I was listening to a podcast the other day where they were doing an interview of a woman who was an early investor in a lot of technology, social media startups. And what was so striking to me is that her whole movement nowadays is about moving against multitasking, and her whole movement nowadays is to focus, right? Reintroduce focusing, disconnecting, the dangers of social media. And I'm thinking to myself, this is absurd. This woman, not 8 years ago, was making billions of dollars on selling Western society on the benefits of multitasking, and how the internet was going to change you, and how you could do a million things at once, and you can out, and all of a sudden she's coming 8 years later, and she's saying, well, we now realize that it's destroying our brains, and it's destroying our ability to focus, and it's destroying our children and their self-esteem and their relationship with each other, and they can no longer have human interactions anymore. And now she's making billions of dollars off of, right? The exact thing that she sold us on, she's now selling the refuah for, the solution for it. She's making billions of dollars off of that. But the Torah had the solution a long time ago. When Moshe came down, he didn't hear the noises because he understood there was a value in focusing. That there was a value in paying attention to one thing at a time. And so, because he was engrossed in the Torah, says the Chomer LeDrush, he was able to block out everything else. Interesting insight. So again, he encounters Moshe, Yoshua, they have this entire debate. Pasuk Yetes. Vayi kasher karav el ha-machaneh vayar es ha-egel u-mecholos. Vayichar af Moshe. Moshe gets angry. Vayashlich mi-adav es ha-luchos. Vayeshaber osam tachas ha-har. He takes the luchos and he throws them down. Why does Moshe break the luchos? Almost sounds like it's done out of anger. And yet, if you look at the end of the Torah, you have something very interesting. The very last verse in the entire Torah. Torah tells us, V'lo kam naviod v'Yisrael k'moshe, that there was never a navi like Moshe. Asher yad'o Adonai panim el panim, who spoke to God face to face. L'chol ha'osos v'amofsim asher shalacho Adonai, la'osos v'eretz Mitzrayim, l'paro l'chol avadav v'chol arzo, who saw all of the miracles, or as evidenced by all of the miracles, ulechol ha'yad ha'chazaka, ulechol ha'morah ha'gadol, all of the strength, all of the power, asher asa Moshe le'inei kol Yisrael. Moshe did a lot of miracles. What is this miracle that Moshe did, le'inei kol Yisrael, before the eyes? What did he do in front of the entire Jewish people? Says Rashi, shenasu libo lishbor haluchos le'inehem. How does the Torah end? By describing that Moshe threw down the luchos in our parsha in front of everybody. And says Rashi, Sheneemar v'ashbarem le'inehem, v'iskimu dasa kadosh baruch hu ledaita. Sheneemar asher shibarta, yasher kochacho shibarta. It's not just that Moshe shattered the luchos, But you know what Hashem did right afterwards? Hashem went over to Moshe, he stuck out his hand, and he said, Yashakaya, Chazaku Baruch, great job that you broke my luchos. It's a strange thing. Here Moshe knows what's going to happen. If he knows what's going to happen, because Hashem had already told him that the Jewish people had sinned, what would you or I have done? Save me the trouble. The luchos are heavy. My arms hurt. My back is achy. I'll just leave the luchos up in Har Sinai. I'll come down and I'll tell the people that you were going to get this great gift, but instead I came down without it. Shame on you. You missed out. Moshe doesn't do that. Moshe carries the luchos down. He waits until he has an audience in front of him. And almost to make a statement, he shatters them in front of everybody. Unless you think that Moshe just acts out of rage and that Hashem is upset by it, Hashem goes over and he says, Yasher Koach. And not just does Hashem give Moshe Yasher Koach, but that's the last pasuk in the entire Torah. We're talking about the greatness of Moshe. Lo kam b'Yisrael k'Moshe od. There was never a Navi like Moshe who spoke to God face to face and who testifies about all the miracles. And what was the greatest thing that Moshe did? Le'inei kol Yisrael. What did he do in front of the eyes of the entire Jewish people? Shatters the laws. What a strange way to end the Torah. What exactly is going on here? Is Moshe simply acting out of rage? Is there something more going on? This is obviously premeditated. Is it premeditated? Is it not premeditated? Says the Rashbam that this isn't as exciting as we thought it was. The Rashbam says, Kishara es ha'egel, when Moshe sees the egel, Tashash kocho, he becomes very weak. Velo haya bakoach lehashlicham rachok mimenu ktsas. Shelo yazik es ragla ben aflam. Moshe Rabbeinu becomes so weak. You know, you say like, oh, I'm going to faint. So Moshe becomes fainting when he realizes, when he sees what's happened. And he doesn't, it's not he's throwing the luchos. He's dropping the luchos. But what happens if you drop something very heavy? Anyone who's ever tried this, lands on your feet. So what's the vayeshleich? What's he throwing? It means that with his last bit of energy, he pushes it just a little bit so that it doesn't fall on his feet, but it falls right in front of him. Not exactly the way we envision the scene. Right? We envision the scene. Moshe comes down and he gets angry and he throws it down. It says in Rashbam, that's not what happened. Moshe becomes fainty when he sees what's going to happen. And right before it's about to drop and land on his feet, he pushes it forward a little bit. But that's not, I think, the classic way that we would interpret this scene. The way we would generally interpret this scene is that Moshe throws the luchos. He shatters them. Le'enei kol Yisrael, in front of everybody. Moshe's making a macha, he's making a stink. He's making a scene in front of everyone. What does Moshe hope to accomplish? So you have the Medrash, which, you don't have it, I have it. But the Medrash says, we'll get to the sheets that you have. The Medrash says that Moshe Rabbeinu was calculated in breaking the luchos. An amazing Medrash. Moshe breaks the luchos. V'amar la'kadosh baruch hu. He says to Hashem, Heim chatu, the Jewish people sinned. Ve'ani chatasi, and I sinned. What's Moshe's sin? Sheshibarta haluchos. Wow. Hashem didn't want Moshe to break the luchos. Moshe breaks the luchos. And why does Moshe break the luchos? It's the famous story. Someone spills a little grape juice on your tablecloth on Shabbos. So what do? To not make the person feel bad? You also spill grape juice. And you look at your spouse and you say, you want to get mad at him? Get mad at me. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu says. He says, the Jewish people sinned? Well, wait till you see this. Moshe, what are you doing? Well, you want to get mad at the people? Get mad at me too. And if you're going to forgive me, you got to forgive the people. Imochel atalahem, afani mochel. If you're going to forgive me, you're going to forgive them. We are in this together. Kein lechatasi mechol. Right? If you're going to forgive me, you're going to forgive them. If you're going to forgive them, you're going to forgive me. But we chained ourselves together, so to speak. Our destinies are interlocked. That's what's going on here, says the Medrash. Why then does the Torah finish off with a Yasher Koach to Moshe? Well, one could argue, according to the Medrash, what a great display of leadership. Moshe saying it's not just about me, it's about us, the people. As they go, I go. What a great declaration of leadership. To literally chain yourself to the destiny of your people. And to say, as they go, I go. And what's great about this instance is it's showcasing the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe, Anav, Mikol Adam, the humblest of all people. How did he display his humility? By telling the Hashem, it's not about me. It's not about my legacy. It's not about my ego. It's about me and my relationship with the people. If you're going to be mad at the people, you're going to be mad at me also. Different Medrash has a slightly different variation. But whereas Moshe Rabbeinu, so to speak, if a spouse gets angry at a husband, gets angry at a wife, says the Medrash, what are you going to do? You go over and you tear up the ksuba. And if you tear up the ksuba, what have you done? You say, Amar mutav shedidon kipnuya velo ke'eshesish. At least you're no longer married, so don't think that she had an affair on you. Really, she's a single person, so you don't get as mad at her. Kach asa Moshe. This is what Moshe did, said the Medrash. Kevan sha'asu Yisrael oso maisa. Once the Jewish people did this, he breaks the luchos. Moshe says, mutav nidonim kishogigim. They don't have the Torah yet. Can't be mad at them yet. They don't have your textbook. They don't have your blueprint. They don't have your Torah to learn. If you don't have your Torah to learn, you can't be mad at them. They didn't know. Don't get so mad at them. Again, a display of Moshe's leadership. Moshe Rabbeinu is taking one for the team, so to speak. He's saying he's defending the Jewish people. Why does the Torah end up that way, according to this Medrash? Well, you'd argue that what greater way to end the Torah than of a defense of the Jewish people, that Moshe was willing to put everything on the line to defend the Jewish people. Those are the Midrashim. Let me share with you an alternative interpretation. This is the sheet that you have. Source number one, a very famous Meshech. I'll tell it to you outside, and then we'll read a little bit inside. Says the Meshech that Hashem realized at Chet HaEgel, and Moshe realized at Chet HaEgel, that the Jewish people had a problem. And the problem that the Jewish people had was that they had crutches in their Judaism. They had physical crutches. That they had mistaken what we would call in Hebrew, the Ikar, with the Tafel. That which is of prime importance with that which is of secondary importance. Physicality in this world is important, right? We have a shul. Our shul is supposed to be grand. It's supposed to inspire awe and reverence. But does the shul, is that a means to an end or an end unto himself? Well, if you build a gorgeous shul and nobody enters into it, that's a pretty sad sight. That's not a very holy place. The shul is only as sanctified as the people who come into it and pray. Think about the Beis HaMikdash. Is the Beis HaMikdash holy? Of course the Beis HaMikdash is holy. But what gives the Beis HaMikdash sanctity? We give the Beis HaMikdash sanctity. Our avoda, our service, our korbanos in the Beis HaMikdash is what gives the Beis HaMikdash sanctity. What happened when the Jewish people no longer did what was right in the Beis HaMikdash? They no longer sanctified the Beis HaMikdash? Well, at the end of the day, it's simply brick and mortar. And the Beis HaMikdash was able to be destroyed. Once the people and God had removed themselves from this edifice, so it was able to be destroyed. Physical entities, physical representations in Judaism are critically important, but they're a means to an end, not an end to itself. At Chet HaEgel, Moshe Rabbeinu realized that the Jewish people were confusing the two, that they had placed such an importance on physicality that they had forgotten that at the end of the day, it's all about Hashem. They place such an importance on Moshe Rabbeinu, on a person, on a thing, that the second Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't there, they panic. And they say, we need something else, physical, to take its place. Moshe Rabbeinu says, you think physical things are so important? Well, I'm going to take these luchos. And these luchos represent the Torah. And I'm going to shatter them. And you know what? Who cares? Who cares? Because it's not about the physical luchos. It's about your relationship with your Creator. We were on a fly-in in New York last week. An amazing 2 days. 15 of us, Rabbi Goldberg, myself, people from this community, young and old, different backgrounds. We went to New York for 2 days, two very long days. We started at 4 a.m. on Monday morning. I got back at 3 a.m. on Wednesday morning. Still recovering from it, right? But a really intense days, amazing. We met with Poskim and Gedolim across the New York area. Really inspired. One of the most haunting comments, though, that we heard was we met with Ramosha Weinberger. Many of you were here when Ramosha Weinberger was in our shul a few, 2 weeks ago. We met with Rav Weinberger. And we told him about all the personalities that we were meeting. Really an impressive itinerary. We met with Rav Yeager at Shar Yashiv, and Rabbi Sachs at Landers, and Ramosha Weinberger, and Rav Chaim Waxman, and the Square Rebbe, and Rabbi Willig, and Rabbi Savalovsky, and Rav Avram Shor. An amazing array of personalities. So we're telling Ramosha Weinberger about this, every second of the day planned. He looks at us, he laughs, he goes, that's an incredible itinerary. Did he set aside any time for God? Right, what was he saying? He was saying, don't confuse going around and meeting with rabbis with actually taking the time to develop a relationship with Hashem. Right? You can become so preoccupied with the people that you forget that the people are only as good as they inspire you to a relationship with Hashem. That was the mussar he was giving us. That's the Meshech Chachma here. Let's read a little bit of Meshech Chachma. So you see, those who come to my Tanakh class know I have an illness. I can't learn in English. English, you read books. Hebrew, you learn. It slows you down a little bit. So you have a rough English translation on the left-hand side, but I'm going to read in the Hebrew because that's the only way I know how to learn. So if you look on the right-hand side, there's a little break. I'm going to start right after that little break. He says, Moshe screams, Hayim tidmu ki ani inyan? Do you think that it's about me? Do you think that your relationship with Hashem is about me? Ve'ezo kedusha bilti mitzvah Hashem? And that there's any kedusha irrespective of Hashem? Ad ki be'ader kvodi asisim lachem egel? That in my absence you felt the need to make an egel? Chalila, God forbid, he says. Gamani ish kamochem. I am just a person like you. No better and no worse. Everyone is replaceable, says Moshe. V'atorah eina teluya bi. Your relationship with Hashem is not dependent on me. V'afim ki lobati haisitor mitzyusa b'li shinoi chalila. If I disappeared today, Moshe Rabbeinu says, your relationship with Torah, your relationship with Hashem would be no different. It would be unchanged. V'haraya, and the proof is, he brings a proof, the 38 years that they were in the Midbar, Lohea Dibor Midyaches L'Moshe. Hashem didn't speak through Moshe and wasn't dependent on Moshe. This is after the Chet HaMeimriva. V'al Tivmu, after the number 10. And don't think for a second, says Moshe. Ki HaMikdash V'HaMishka Hema Inyanim Kedoshim Me'atzma. Don't think that buildings have Kedusha. Right? In other religions, buildings mean a lot more than they do in Judaism. People are deified much more than they are in Judaism. God forbid, he says, to think that the Beis HaMikdash has Kedusha. Hashem Yisbarach Shorach B'Soch Banav. It's God who lives in the Beis HaMikdash that gives the Beis HaMikdash its Kedusha. Husar mehem ko kedusha, if God removes himself, vehema kichlichol, then it reverts back to simply being bricks and mortar. How do I know this? Says the Meshech Chachma. Titus nichnas lekodesh hakadashim v'zona imo. We read about on Tisha B'Av that Titus enters into the Beis HaMikdash. He has a prostitute with him. How does that happen? How does God tolerate that? The answer is that once God had removed himself from the building, then the building lost its Kedusha. It was just like any other building. It was brick and mortar. It was no longer holy. And therefore, says Moshe Rabbeinu, I skipped a few lines, Ein shum inyan kadosh ba'olam yuchas lo avoda v'achnia v'rak Hashem yisbarach shemohu kadosh. Only God is holy. B'mitziyusa amiricheves v'lo na'e tila v'avoda. The only one you serve is God. You do not serve me. And so what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? In a dramatic fashion, he takes the luchos, physical entity, and he shatters it to the ground. And he says, never mistake the means for the end. The end is Hashem. The end is Torah. The means are meaningless. And the second you confuse those, that's Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah, idolatry, is when you place an importance on the physical and you lose sight of the end. Now, this is critically important. I can actually think of no greater message to finish the Torah than with this message. Lo kam bi Yisrael, we say in Devarim. There was never a Navi like Moshe Rabbeinu. How does the Torah end, though? The Torah ends with Moshe dying. Moshe dies. And he dies on purpose at the end of the Torah. Because the lasting message the Torah wants us to have is that it's not about Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe was great, don't get me wrong. Lo kam bi Yisrael ke Moshe od. There never was like Moshe Rabbeinu. But even Moshe, Le'inei Kol Yisrael, took a physical entity and he shatters it to the ground. Even Moshe realized that it's never about him. There are those who want to argue that our relationship with God is dependent. Judaism does not believe that. We have an enormous opportunity, privilege, 3 times a day. We step 3 foot into Shema. And what are we able to do? Shmon Esrei. And what are we able to do? You and I, simple Jews, are able to enter into a conversation with the Almighty. Do I need anyone else to do that for me? No. What an amazing privilege that Judaism introduced to the world. I don't need anybody else. I don't need anything else. My relationship with Hashem is not dependent on time. It's not dependent on place. It's not dependent on a person. It can exist anywhere, anytime, and under any circumstances. That's an amazing idea, piece of a theology that Judaism introduces to the world. And that's why the Torah ends up with Moshe shattering the luchos. The Torah wants us to know that as Moshe leaves, don't worry. Your relationship with me was never dependent on Moshe. It can happen anytime, anywhere, under any circumstances, in any place. What an empowering idea for all of us. Rabbi Soloveitchik says this beautifully in his Halachic Man. Now, he has a reason for why he's saying this, which we'll get to in the middle, but the point is amazing. Says Rabbi Soloveitchik, the thrust of Halacha is democratic from beginning to end. Anyone, anywhere, anytime. The Halacha declares that any religion that confines itself to some remote corner of society, to an elite sect or faction, will give rise to destructive consequences that far outweigh any putative gains. Don't think that Judaism is relegated to certain areas or to certain times. That's destructive. A religious ideology that fixes boundaries and sets up dividing lines between people borders on heresy. For Judaism to say that I have any greater relationship with Hashem than any one of you is kfira, is complete heresy. If a religion declares that God is close to Reuven and remote from Shimon, it is gravely culpable. No person, according to the Halacha, needs the aid of others in order to approach God. A person needs no advocates or special pleaders. Every individual is assured by Halacha that whenever he will knock on the gates of heaven, they will be opened before him. And just as the Halacha rejects the notion of human intercessors, so too it rejects the notion of transcendental intercessors such as angels or seraphim. One of the 13 principles of faith is that to him alone we pray. That's why Rabbi Soloveitchik famously says that in the Ne'ilah service, right throughout the Yom Narayim, we say this prayer. It was popularized by a song, Machnisei Rachamim. Hechnisu rachamenu, right? The angels of mercy, bring my prayers up to God. Rabbi Soloveitchik said, "That's you can't say that. That's heresy. It's why in our shul we don't say that. You don't notice because you can't tell whether the chazan's just going quickly or if he's skipping things. But we actually skip it, and we skip the other piyutim that Rabbi Soloveitchik refers to here, because we fundamentally disagree with it. We fundamentally disagree with the notion that I need machnisei rachamim, that I need angels of mercy to carry my prayers to God. You know what I need to carry my prayers to God? A sincere heart, humility. But it comes from me. I don't need anybody else to do it for me. I don't need anyone to daven on my behalf. I don't need anyone to intercede on my behalf. We have a privilege. And that privilege is that I can step forward at any time, and certainly in my Shmoneh Esrei, and directly, when I say those words, Hashem Sfasai Tiftach, God, open up my mouth, I am literally talking to the Creator of the universe. What an empowering idea. That's the Meshech Chachma. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to educate the Jewish people about. You don't need me, says Moshe Rabbeinu, to daven for you. You don't need me to access a relationship with Hashem. There's a role for rabbis, there's a role for gedolim, there's a role for Moshe Rabbeinu, there's a role for a mishkan in a mikdash, but as means to an end, never as for the end for itself. And if you confuse the two, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, that's idolatry. That's nothing short of avodah zara. And that, if we're following this line of reasoning, it makes beautiful sense why the Torah ends with Le'inei Kol Yisrael, Yasher Koyach Moshe. Great job that you broke the luchos. Because what is Hashem thanking Moshe for? For recalibrating the Jewish people's relationship with Moshe vis-a-vis Hashem. Hashem says, the last message I want you to have is that even as Moshe Rabbeinu is about to die, don't worry. You can still have a relationship with me. We need to always know that we don't need anybody else to have a relationship with Hashem. It comes from us. We have a unique opportunity to have direct conversations with the Creator of the world, with the Almighty Himself. What an empowering idea. What a way for the Torah to finish off with a bang, saying, it's within you to have that direct relationship with Hashem. Let me share with you one final idea. Insight from Rav Huttner. Rav Huttner says, takes this idea a little bit different and a little bit further, and I think in an amazing way. He starts with the back end of our question, which is why end the Torah this way? Out of all things you could leave us with, this is the parting message. And he says the following. What did Moshe Rabbeinu accomplish by shattering the luchos? So if you paid attention carefully, the two luchos are described very different. Luchos number one are described how? Ki amichtav ksuvas be'etzpa Elohim. It's the hand of God. Haluchos ma'ase Elohim eima. These are the writings of God. Michtav Elohim. It is the writing of God. God gives it. We receive it. Picture Torah like an art scroll book. No disrespect, but what is art scroll? They spoon feed it for you. Right? They write, we read, we do. Now, that's been enormously beneficial in our generation because we like to listen and do. How is the second set of luchos described? Psol lecha shnei luchos avanim. Hashem tells Moshe, you write the second set of luchos. V'chasafti al luchos esedvarim. And you write, Moshe Rabbeinu, the second set of luchos are not passive, but they are active. And Chazal tell us that whereas the first set of luchos represented Torah shebichsav, the written Torah, the second set of luchos represent Torah shebal peh. What's the difference between Torah shebichtav, the written Torah, and Torah shebal peh, the oral Torah? One was given by Hashem. Torah shebal peh happens how? By us. You go to the Beis Medrash right now and you open up a Gemara, you're involved in Torah Sheba'al Peh. Us learning right now, we are involved in Torah Sheba'al Peh. Torah Shebichsav is God talks, we listen. Torah Sheba'al Peh is our involvement in that process. Which means that when Moshe Rabbeinu shatters the Luchos, what has he shattered and made room for? He, so to speak, made room for Torah Sheba'al Peh, for human involvement in the perpetuation of Torah. From then on, Torah was never again going to be passive, but it was going to be very active on behalf of the Jewish people. Listen to what Rav Huttner says. And I'm sorry there's no English translation. We'll just read a few lines. This is in a comment on Chanukah. He says, Pa'amim, there are times, Shebitula shel Torah, Zehu Kiyuma, that Bitul Torah leads to the perpetuation of Torah. Shene'emar Asher Shibarta, Yasher Koach Sheshibarta. When Moshe broke the Luchos, did he call Bitul Torah? We would call Bitul Torah. Was Torah lost? Yeah. Torah would have been much easier if God had handed it to us on a silver platter. If we were all born with a downloaded brain of Kola Torah Kula, would we be able to perform Judaism on a higher level? Of course we would. Right? That's easy. If we were able to download Kola Torah Kula, we would never forget any halacha. We would know everything. We wouldn't have to learn anything. It would be amazing. But you know what else would be lost? Our involvement in it. So says Rav Huttner, by God causing Torah to be lost, because none of us have downloaded down hard drives of Torah, but Zohi Kiyuma, it's ultimately caused it to perpetuate itself. How? Because we had to learn it. We had to break our teeth over it. We had to acquire. We had to be koned. You see, there's something very special that happens when you and I learn Torah. And that is that when we work hard on something, we gain ownership over it. It becomes part of us. If you read a book, you read a passive book, you know what happens if you're like me? It's in one ear, out the other ear. Even if you'll remember what's written in the book, do you feel like you own that book? Do you feel like that book is a part of you? Are you thinking about that book day and night? Is it keeping you up late? No. You read a book, you gained information, and you're on to the next thing. But when you sit and struggle over a text, and something in the parsha doesn't make sense, and you read a Rashi, and then you read a Ramban, and then you ask a friend, what's now happened? Well, A, you're thinking about it day and night, but it's now a part of you. It's in your kishkas. You're holding on to it for dear life. And there's a passion in the way you talk about it, in the way you describe it, in the way you teach it over to your friend. Which path is going to lead to Torah's success in the long term? Download it as a hard drive into our brains, or having to break your teeth and fight over Torah? Says Rav Huttner, what's allowed Torah to survive and to perpetuate through thousands of years of exile is the fact that people like you and me, you and I, went into a Beis Medrash and had to open up a Gemara, and it's Chinese to us because it's written in Aramaic, or we had to open up a text of the Torah and the pasuk doesn't make so much sense. And so at our Shabbos table, we discuss it. And we learn a Rambam, and then we learn a Rashbam, and then we look in this Sefer, and we look in that book. And because we do that, it becomes part of us. And we become passionate about it. And when you're passionate about something, you're more likely to pass it on to your children and to your grandchildren. Says the Rav Huttner, Bitula Shel Torah, by Moshe shattering the Luchos, Zohu Kiyuma. It's what ultimately led to the Torah sustaining itself throughout thousands of years of exile. I'm always reminded of, I was in YU, and at the time, President Richard Joel brought in priests into the Beis Medrash. It was a big scandal at the time. I'm sure you could read about it on the internet. Not everyone was happy. But he brought priests into the Beis Medrash. And afterwards, he brought them back to his office, and he was asking them about their impressions of seeing a Beis Medrash. Now, a Beis Medrash isn't quiet. A Beis Medrash is a cacophony of noises. people screaming at each other. And he asked them, what was your impression? And they said to him, we only wish that we had a mechanism like this for studying our texts. Because there's a difference between simply reading a book and accepting it versus sitting across from someone at a table and fighting over it and breaking your teeth over it. They couldn't believe that there were 18, 19, 20, 21, 22-year-olds where at every other area of life, on every other college campus, what are they doing? Right? They're doing all sorts of things. And here, Jewish people at that age are sitting and delving over 2,000-year-old texts. Think about how amazing that is. But it's the fact that we delve over those texts and we fight over them and we argue about them and we disagree about them that makes us passionate about it. And when we're passionate about something, it becomes part of us and we want to give it over to the future generation. Says Rav Huttner, the fact that Moshe broke the luchos is actually what allowed Judaism to sustain itself. And if that's the case, what a beautiful end to the Torah. Torah's ending. We're putting an end on Torah Shebichtav. And you know what Hashem says? Le'inei kol Yisrael yashikoach Moshe. Because you know what you did by breaking the luchos? You ensured that this isn't the end of the Torah, but this is the beginning of the Torah. Torah Shebichtav is our launching pad into a world of Torah. It's not the end unto itself. And so Hashem says, Moshe, great job. Because by you breaking the luchos and forcing the Jewish people to figure it out on their own, what you have done is allowed the Torah to not only survive, but to thrive and to flourish. I talk about all the time, my first microeconomics class in YU. So I went to a good high school. Everyone had always told me that if you did well in my high school, college would be a breeze. High school was harder than college. So I did well in high school. I got to college. I studied yeshiva. I thought I was all high on myself. My first microeconomics class, first test back, I got a 70. And I was devastated. Never got a 70 in my life. So I went to the teacher. I said, is there any chance I get a good grade in this class? This was the midterm. She said to me, there are going to be two quizzes, a final, whatever. If you get an 100 on every other assignment and test that I give this semester, I'll give you an A in the class. I killed myself that semester. I could tell you anything about microeconomics to this very day, in fact. And I got an 100 on everything else that semester. That's not what's important. What's important was, if you ask me what was my favorite class in college, or honestly to this day my favorite subject, I'll tell you it's microeconomics. Now, microeconomics in and of itself isn't a particularly exciting field of economics. I mean, I happen to love it. I major in economics. But why do I love that subject? Because I own it. It became part of me. I worked hard at it. That is the Yashar Koach that we give to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, you've given the Jewish people that what we would call geschmack in learning. You've given the people that excitement, that passion, that thrill, the fight of learning Torah. And that's what allowed Torah to sustain and survive and thrive to this very day. And so it's very fitting. If that's what Moshe accomplished by shattering the luchos, then there's no better way to finish off the Torah le'inei kol Yisrael than giving a yashar koach to Moshe, asher shibarta. Thank you, Moshe, that you broke those luchos, because that's what allows us in the year 2019, so many years later, to still be learning Torah. Everyone have a great week.